Good morning. If you're watching this presentation on Sunday, January 10th, then that means there's a lot of snow between Abilene and Arlington, and this is a video instead of live. So the snow has covered the ground, but we got a lot of other things, a lot of other problems facing us these days. Really, in some ways, it's like chaos. The pandemic is going crazy, and our political situation went absolutely crazy last week. And so there's a lot of uncertainty in the world. There's a lot of trouble in the world. And so what I think we need is a big dose of Jesus. We need a firm foundation. You know, Jesus is our firm foundation. But what we're going to do here at CCC, and this has been planned for several weeks, we're going to begin a series called In the Beginning, and it's going to be about the book of Genesis, study of the book of Genesis. And today's sermon is called Power and Love, and we're going to talk about creation in chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis. We're going to talk about creation a few more weeks after this, too, because it's such a big story, you can't get it all into one sermon, at least not one that's going to be fit the time frame that we have. So, before we begin today, I'd like to pray. God, just bless us today as we listen to your word, as we hear a word from your spirit. And we also just pray for our country. We pray for the world. We pray for peace. We pray for healing. In Jesus' name, amen. You may or may not know, but I'm sitting in my kitchen. And right over to the side of me is Mary Beth, and I'm going to ask her if she would get me some water. And so you'll see some water show up here in a second. But we're going to talk about Genesis, and Genesis is the first book of the Torah, or the Pentateuch. But the Torah is also the Jewish word for the first five books of the Old Testament. Torah in Greek is translated to the word nomos, and in English the word nomos is law. So a lot of times we would translate these five books the book of law, especially we'd say it's the law of Moses. And sometimes some people would translate the word Torah as law. It's really not the meaning. It really doesn't capture the meaning of Torah. Really, it's more like the word instructions or rules, like this is how you play the game according to the Torah, the rules. Or it would be the right way to do something, to bake a cake. You follow the rules or the instructions. That's the Torah. And so that's what we're getting into today. The first book of the Torah, Genesis. Now, all of the Torah is mostly stories, but I'll get to that in just a minute. What the Torah is going to teach us, what it's meant to teach us, is about God and us, the relationship between Creator God and human beings, creation, us and God. The Torah is meant to teach us, to instruct us about God and us. It's also going to instruct us and inform us about our identity, who we are. It's going to talk about our purpose. Why are we here? Who we are? Why are we here? Why are human beings here? And it's also going to give us some direction about how to live our lives. So, identity, purpose, direction, and mostly the relationship between God and us. Now, this instruction, this Torah instruction, comes primarily in the form of stories. There's a few lists of laws. There's some poems. There's some genealogies. But mostly, the Torah is stories, which, how do you get a lot of stories? It's not a penal code. It's more of an instruction of how this is how you live. And you listen to the stories. And as you listen to the stories, you find out things people do that are successful and not successful, that are good and that are bad. And in watching the interplay between God and the human beings, we learn how to live ourselves. So we're going to hear lots of stories after today. Today, we're going to hit a couple of points about the creation story. But there's going to be a story, Abraham and Sarah, Adam and Eve, and Cain and Abel, and Lot, Abraham's nephew, and Isaac, Abraham's son, and then his wife Rebekah, and Jacob and Esau, and just story after story after story in the book of Genesis. And now, from these stories, what we're trying to do is not just learn the stories, but really learn how to live from reading the stories. That's what Genesis is about. It's about showing us the way to live. And so the first story is the creation story. In the first words of the Bible, right off the bat, in the beginning, God created. And that creation was magnificent. We're going to talk more about that creation, the just beauty, the awe of creation. We're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. But it's still important to realize that God spoke and things came into existence. God is that powerful. The heavens and the earth became reality because God spoke. And that's how much power he has. Today, again, the title of the sermon, Power and Love. That's what we're talking about. And so, because of his unlimited and unrivaled power, God is in control. God is in charge. God is sovereign. And I'm going to say those things a lot. Sovereign. Sovereign means the power and authority to rule. The power and authority to rule. And in these first chapters of Genesis begin to tell the story of God is sovereign. Now, there's a lot more that's going to back that up as we start going through Genesis. But right off the bat, his power to create everything from nothing by just speaking demonstrates his power, his sovereignty. He has the power to rule. God is sovereign. He is Lord. He is in control. And he is in charge. Now, this story doesn't just happen in Genesis, even though that's where we're going to focus. Throughout the Bible, there are mentions of this creation story. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That just blows my mind. How can you be something and be with it at the same time? But the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He, that's the Word, was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. Well, wait a minute. I thought God created the heavens and the earth. He did, because God is the Word. Oh, wow. Mind-blowing, isn't it? It says, through him, all things were made. Through him, that's the Word. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. I'm going to go ahead and cut to the chase here. The Word is Jesus. That is who the Word is. So we could say this. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Jesus, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made. Because, see, Jesus and God, they're different, but they're the same. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Woo! God, Jesus, God is sovereign. He is in control. He's in charge. He is the Lord. This is the way Colossians tells it. For in him, I'm talking about Jesus, in him all things were created. Things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You ever heard of gravity? You thought gravity held everything together. No, it's not gravity. It's Jesus. Holds everything together. He created it, and he holds it all together. This is God. He's sovereign. He's Lord. He's in control. So, this sovereign God, this is about his power. He has the power to be the one who's in charge. God is in control. He is in charge. God is Lord, and God is sovereign. But before I knew about the Bible, I'm talking about Bob. Before I knew about the Bible or about God or about Jesus, before I could read, before I could talk, my parents were teaching me about sovereignty. Okay, think about that. My dad and my mom provided for me. This is one thing a sovereign God does. He provides for those who, who he is in control of. He provides. My parents provided for me. They provided food, clothes, love. I needed all those things to survive, and my mom and dad provided them. They were demonstrating to me on a lower level, what sovereign meant, what being in control meant. My dad, my mom, they were in control of me. And they provided for me. That's what the sovereign Lord does. He provides. They protected me. They protected me from harm. They kept me safe. Sometimes they used rules to protect me. Like, don't touch that hot stove. Or, hey, Bobby, get out of the street. Don't play in the street. Or, chew your food before you swallow it. As I grew up, I trusted mom and dad. They always had my best interest in mind. Now, that doesn't mean we always agreed. Sometimes I didn't like their rules. But mom and dad were always in charge, and they were in control. They were showing me what sovereignty means. And even though they weren't God, to me, they kind of were playing the role. So sometimes I didn't like their rules, but they let me know that it didn't matter if I liked the rules or not. One of the things I heard, my house, my rules. Or another one, I brought you into this world. I can, take you out. Because this is what a sovereign does. It's what a king does. It's what the Lord does. He provides, and he gives you some instructions about how to live. And sometimes you don't want to go by those instructions, but the thing is, it doesn't matter if you want to go by them or not. He's still in charge. He's still in control. And there are consequences when you touch a hot stove. There are consequences when you play in the street. There's consequences when you tell dad, I'm not going to do that. Ooh. That didn't happen often, not in my house. But I was safe when I listened to them, and I was happy. And they were wise, and they were in charge, and they were in control. Even when I failed, even when I argued, I knew that mom and dad were in control. Now, I was extremely blessed to have parents who loved God, and a lot of people aren't blessed like that. They don't have parents who love God. But greater than my parents' love for me was God's love for me. And everyone is loved by a sovereign God who's in charge, he's in control, and he loves them. He loves us all. Not only that, God's power is far greater than mom and dad. Mom and dad provided food for me, but that food that they provided for me was provided to them by God. God is the great sovereign. He's the one in control, even more than my dad and mom. God is in control. And this is a lesson we're learning because he created everything, and because of his great power that gives him the authority to be in charge. God's wisdom, his power, and his love is not just for a few. It's for all of us. God is in control. Understanding the sovereignty of God is a really important part of Torah instruction. That's one of the main lessons we're going to learn in Genesis, is that God is in charge. That's what we're going to learn, I hope, in our life. Don't you? Wouldn't it be great if our country understood that God is in charge? Wouldn't it be great if the world understood that God is in charge? He's in control and he's in charge. His way works. What a concept. This is the message of Genesis. And we're going to read in the stories, we're going to come to understand that. Understanding the sovereignty of God is also important in laying the foundation for our identity. Who am I? Well, I understand who I am as I understand who God is. And we're going to learn this from the stories. And the first story is, he created me, not the other way around. We'll also learn about our identity, not only our identity, but also our purpose and the direction which we ought to be going. Without understanding that God is in charge, it's hard to understand our relationship with him. We get confused in our relationship when we don't understand that God is in charge. And besides just saying the words, God is in charge, it's easy to say, but you come to understand it better as you come to see it in these stories. But mostly, unless we embrace that God is in charge, not just understand it, but embrace it, we cannot enjoy our relationship with him. To enjoy our relationship with him, we have to embrace the idea that he's in charge and that he's in control. Now, in Genesis 1, God created, he spoke everything into being. And so, again, that gives us a glimpse into his sovereignty. But that's just a little bit about it. The rest of the book, man, we're going to learn a lot about God's power and also about God's love. Now, the thing is about God love in this story, it's important to understand that God is a relational God. What do I mean by that? God lives in relationship. Already we've touched on that a little bit. Who is God in relationship with? Even before the creation, God was in a relationship. He had a posse. I'm calling it a posse. Some people call it the Trinity. I call it God's posse. Maybe not. But God was in relationship. So there's a verse in chapter 1, and it says this. Let us make man, or human beings, in our image, in our likeness. Now, when God is saying this, he says, let us make man in our image. Who is the us and the our? I think it's like this. I think he's sitting there. I don't know if God's sitting in what kind of chair he's sitting in, but he's in his living room, and he's sitting in a chair, or he's sitting around a table, perhaps, and sitting across from him is his son, Jesus, and over here is his Holy Spirit, another part of him. It's these three. Now, verse 2 says of Genesis that the Spirit was hovering above the water, like the Spirit is getting this creation thing ready to go. And then, boom, God's going to say, let there be light. What? And God's Word, Jesus, through that Word, everything came into existence. But these guys are sitting there. And when I say guys, I don't mean just males, because, you know, God's not a male. He's beyond that. But God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, they're having this conversation, and God says, let us make them, human beings, in our image. And they did it. God was in community even before creation. In John 17, Jesus says God loved him. Jesus says that God loved him even before creation. So Jesus was before, they were hanging out, I don't know, playing catch, maybe. I'm not sure what they were doing. But they were together. God has always been in relationship. He is a relational God. And so that relationship aspect shows itself again in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he's made all the 6 days, the first chapter 1, he's made everything. He's made the animals, and then he makes man. And all the animals from the ground, it says, they were there, and then so was man. And God said, this is good, and this is good, and this is good, and this is good. And then he gets to verse 18 of chapter 2, and he says, whoa, this is not good. Wow, after all this good, 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 good. Then he says, this is not good. This one thing. And what is it? What's not good? It's not good for man to be alone. Oh my goodness. So then one of the craziest scenes in the Bible takes place. And I'm going to read it because it's one of those things, if I don't read it, you won't believe it. Even though I know you know the story, but still in the context, I'm going to read it. Verse 18, chapter 2. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, that word helper, that word is often used, not often, but also used for God being our helper. It really has more the idea of a partner. You got to have a partner. It's not good. So I'm going to make a partner who is good for him. And then it says, the Lord God, verse 19, had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. And so he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Elephant, spider, squirrel. Oh, you know, they're in a lineup and they're coming by and getting their name. And so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and the wild animals. But no suitable helper was found. Like, what does that mean? To me, it seems like he was going to look through all these other animals, give them a name, and if there was a suitable helper, that would be his pal, his partner. Like, maybe, you know, maybe dog is man's best friend. But no, it wasn't. Thank goodness, you know. I'd hate to see that what would have happened if instead of a woman being created, Adam settled for, you know, a horse. No. So then it says, so God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And then, as you know in the story, God created woman. Wow. And here's the way I think the naming went, you know. He said, and he called her woman. He said, whoa, man. Because when God created woman, that was his best work right there. But here's the main point of all this in Genesis, I believe, is we're not meant to live life alone. We're meant to live life like God lives life, in community. We were created to experience love from another human being. Isn't this awesome? Not only that, we were created to experience love from God from the beginning. From the very beginning, love for and love from God was part of the plan. Love for other human beings and love from other human beings was part of the plan. So in these first two chapters, two major principles we learn, major ideas. God is sovereign. He's in charge. He's in control. And God is relational, and he's created us to be relational. He's created us to live in community. Now, you might say he's created us to be married, have a spouse, but, you know, Jesus didn't, and Paul didn't, and there's a lot of other people in the Bible, yeah, Christians too, who don't have a spouse, but they all have some kind of community. And for us later, we come to find out, it's the church, where God wants us to experience love. He wants us to experience community, just like he does. He's in there with his posse. He wants us to have one too. This is the beauty of the creation story. Two great points that are so critical for us to understand our identity. Sovereignty of God, the relational aspect of God. The idea that he's created us for relationship. And the idea that he's created us to trust him and obey him because he's in charge. He's in control. one of the best ways I think this story is told is in the Jesus Storybook Bible. We've used it often at Christ Community Church, but I just want to read just the last bit of chapter 1, or really chapter 2, and then we'll end on this reading. We'll end on this reading. It's beautiful. Remember, though, sovereignty, love. God loves us, and He's in charge. So God breathed life into Adam and Eve. And when they opened their eyes, the first thing they ever saw was God's face. And when God saw them, He was like a new dad. "You look just like me," He said. "You're the most beautiful thing I've ever made." God loved them with all of His heart, and they were lovely because He loved them. And Adam and Eve joined in the song of the stars and the streams and the wind and the trees, the wonderful song of love to the one who had made them. Their hearts were filled with happiness, and nothing ever made them sad or lonely or sick or afraid. And God looked at everything He had made. "Perfect," He said, and it was. But all the stars and the mountains and the oceans and the galaxies and everything were nothing compared to how much God loved His children. He would move heaven and earth to be near them always. Whatever happened, whatever it would cost Him, He would always love them. And so it was that the wonderful love story